Okay. We good? Yep, okay. Taking this a yes. All right. Thanks for everybody coming to my workshop. The title of my workshop is Thou Shall Not Murder. God gave me this specific title or topic for a very specific reason based on where he wanted to move me. I didn't understand where I was going until he explained what I had to go through to be able to receive that which he's given to me now, stepping into this new journey, I guess, this path that he has me on. So the first thing he told me to do to prepare for this workshop was the scriptures. So he told me specifically I needed to learn the books of the Bible. So the Holy Spirit taught me, worked with me, took me a while, but he put it together for me, and he told me that before I could even begin to understand the fullness of this topic and where he was taking it now, I had to memorize this. So this is what he gave me to share. And then the teaching for the rest of this commandment comes out of the beginning of this. So it starts like this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, remember this. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, significance, Judges, Ruth, the proof in use. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, King David, the truth. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Solomon's goof. Elijah, the testament. Elisha, the proof. 1 Chronicles, David passes the throne. 2 Chronicles, Solomon picks it up, then follows King David home. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the gesture, punctuated by the king's gesture, holding the golden scepter. Job stands alone in his robe, the answer only known by the throne. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, higher learning for biblical scholastics. Song of Solomon, the melody of a man who gave wisdom to many, the gift to understand. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, prophecies, provocations. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, spiritually inspired. Old Testament, what do you see? New Testament, follow me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repentance, forgiveness, salvation strong. Acts, the Holy Spirit's living. Romans, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, walking forgiven. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul is at it again. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul and Adonai gotta be best friends. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, all famed because of Jesus' name. 1 John, 2 John, John 3, Jude, Revelation, the revelation of the Bible was fashioned by the Trinity. The Bible, survival, entitlement, great minds confide in it. The words that are heard were constructed for time and a place to fit. No candles lit, no need for it. Creation created before man's knowledge could question it. The words unheard verbs responded to it. Beyond man's understanding, this macrocosm burst from it. Fabricated, fashioned, formed to fit. Everything we know that exists, exists because of it. In the beginning, God created. The Bible stated, the scriptures in it are famous. Through the Father, I'm shameless. Lucifer hates this. His existence came from this. Created a philanthropist, a harmonious, melodious, symphonious, musical intelligence. His words found malevolence, his inclination prevalent. A third heard his words and found them historic and relevant. The birthplace of prideful entitlement. The creator frowned on it, disapproved, moved, and quickly dealt with it. From his home, Lucifer was thrown with a third of his own angelic. His name swiftly changed. And I don't know, is Satan with his satanic? They cause annex. Fear and panic, theft, duff, destructive antics. The means of demising the deceived satanic fanfics. The truth that sticks. 66 books have been penned about this. No words missed, no thoughts amiss. There is no defense. In a court of law, no plea in the fifth. I must insist. Letters spell, words enrich. Jesus is a gift. Priceless perfection. In the beginning was the word. 1 John shines emphasis on this. And that's where I began my workshop title. Usually, when God has me prepare one of these, I'm going through something catastrophic, honestly. I've had a lot of battles in my life. That just means I've had a lot of victories. I've had a lot of things not go my way. That just means God had a better way and he had to find it. I've had a lot of things crumble before me. That just means that I was in the wrong car. I had a lot of vehicles break down. That just means the Holy Spirit had to drive. So where did God want to take me on this journey? And why did he give me this topic? Because there came a point in my life where I started waking up and there was nothing wrong. My marriage was good. My kids were good. My family was good. My job was good. I had nothing wrong. So what is it about this topic that he's trying to teach me now? Well, time goes on, and I said, you know what, God, I need to pray more. I want a stronger prayer life. One of the goals in my life I've always had is I wanted to have a prayer life like Jesus had. You know, the Bible says Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He only said what the Father told him to say, and, you know, the proof is evident. So I wanted that. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to start getting up early in the morning. I got to be up. I got to be out of the house by 6. I'll get up at 4 o'clock. I'll hit my little workout room. I'll sit by myself, and I'll pray. God's going to show up. So I did, and I sat there. I said, you know what? I know what the problem is. Let me thank God for what he's done. Obviously, I need to get a hold of him, right? So I started thinking of everything I had and everything he's done for me and what he's done for just existing. Now I'm like, okay, I'm going to get quiet. So I sat there some more. Sat there. Nothing. Well, I have to get ready to go to work. Get dressed, go to work. The next day, do it again. All right, for sure this time, God's going to show up, right? Go to my workout room. It's quiet. By myself. Sit there. And sit there. Look outside. No, it's just a bird, okay. Sit there. Nothing. Right? So then I go to work, I come home. And I'm like, you know, God, up until this point in my life, you've been there for me. You've proven you can. You've told me you will, and you've done it. Now I'm trying to get close to you, and I'm trying to further my life with you, but you ain't getting in touch with me. What's going on? So then he takes me back to the word, and he said, remember that little rhyme I had you put together about my son, books of the Bible? He's like, you need to start over. I was like, well, what do you want me to do? He's like, read the Psalms. Now, I'll be honest. I've never wanted to read the Psalms, okay? Why? Because of my lack of understanding. I've heard about the Psalms. I've read the Psalms here and there when I'm not feeling so good. But to me, the Psalms are full of a man crying a lot. God help me. God help me. They're coming to get me. Now, don't get it twisted. David is one of my favorite Bible characters of all time. The greatest king, in my opinion, to ever live. But he cried a lot. Like, help, help, help. And I'm like, God, you know, I'll read it, but okay. So I was like, all right, well, where do you want me to start? From the beginning. I'm not going to take you through all the Psalms. No. So to get into the Psalms, I started reading, and the first couple Psalms, you know, I read, and I was like, okay, he's crying. Okay, people are after trying to kill him. He's crying again. Man, God rescued him. He's thanking God. No, he's crying again. Something else happened. I said, God, God, if you keep fixing things for him, why does he keep crying about everything? So, like God does, he's like, okay, now come go through the Psalms with me. And what David was doing that I didn't comprehend is David was consistently letting God examine not just the outward battle of other nations and kingdoms. He was letting God deal with the battle inside of himself. God was showing me that the closeness David had with God came from an open heart. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, okay? So God was saying through the Psalms, teaching me that David had an open heart. Even through his mistakes, his wrongs, his rights, everything, he was always open and honest with God. And he's like, can you really say that you're open and honest with me? Yeah, you tell me what you do, but am I examining everything? I'm like, well, if you know everything I do, then what's there left to examine? And then I read Psalms that said, David says, God, deal with my hidden sins. Oh, and I didn't really want to pray that prayer because what's hidden that I don't know about? I know God dealing with things is painful, okay? So God told me, the reason you have the topic, thou shalt not murder, is because your heart is not truly open for investigation by me. You are severing, you're killing the union I could be building and having with you by your refusal to allow me truly to examine you. The deepness that I want to have with you, you're cutting it off. Nancy stood up here last night and said, she did the example of an individual up here dancing, and if she came to the individual and said, hey, stop, and they did, and Nancy stood up here and said, no, you can't stop dancing for God. You got to keep dancing and turn around and tell me, hey, I'm just for God's sake. Well, I'm that dude, right? I'm that guy. I've been murdering God in my life for a long time. Okay. What I mean by that is this. Through all the giftings God has blessed me with, there comes a time when somebody comes to me and suggests something to me or wants to help me in a certain area. I'm very terrified. I don't feel I can live up to their expectations. So when I play the drums, I always pray, Holy Spirit, do what you do, because I know without him I can't play. If you guys ever heard me in practice, I don't sound like that. Nothing like that. It's pretty bad. So I know that when I'm going to play on Sunday, when the moment starts and when church starts, the Holy Spirit's going to do what he does, and he's going to make it sound beautiful, because he always does. But when somebody approaches, there was something in me that would even though I know the Holy Spirit said he was going to take over, there was something in me that was like stopping it. It's like I was popping back up and saying, I know, God, you said you would do this, but I'm not good enough for even you to fix in this area. And I would shut everything down and immediately killing the anointing that God was trying to put on me to fulfill the task for him to receive glory. And I was murdering it over and over and over and over again. And so God said, the next places I have to take you in your life, we have to do that. This has to be dealt with. One of the ways you can tell if you have an action in your life and you're consistently shutting God down, that thing will continue to come up over and over and over and over again. For me, it always came through somebody else. Not telling me I wasn't good enough, but suggesting a different way. The moment that happened, I shut down, because I did not feel I could give them what they're asking for. I'm not good enough to do what you're saying. Okay? So, back to the Psalms. So God had me read the Psalms. So I'm going to start in Psalms 27:14. So I start learning about David. And God took me, David wasn't crying. David was calling out to God and asking God to fully examine his heart. So Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 29:2. I'm going to go through these really quick. Psalms 29:2. Give the Lord glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalms 31:19-20. How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you and accomplish in the sight of everyone. For those who take refuge in you, you hide them in the protection of your presence. You counsel them and shelter from the schemes of men, from quarrelsome tongues. Psalms 34:18-19. No. So, okay, after those three Psalms, the Holy Spirit came to me and he said, he gave me a tidbit, if you will. He called it keys to getting at God. Okay. So, David says, wait on the Lord, in the Psalms previous to this. The Holy Spirit came to me and he said, the time spent waiting on the Lord is more precious than achieving a goal that will not stand. Okay. The goal that will fade away. So, for instance, I used to play a lot of basketball. I'm not in the NBA. I was never going to be in the NBA. It was never part of God's plan. But I come from a really small town, and I was the best player because everybody else hunting and fishing. I was the only one who played basketball. So in my mind, I was Michael Jordan, okay? God never said that. But in my mind, I was a professional, okay? So I spent time playing a lot of basketball, a lot. But that has faded away now. So I'm 37 and I have a bum knee and I don't jump as high as I used to, okay? So I spent a lot of time, I put a lot of time into this goal that I set for myself, but God never one time said that was gonna happen. So the Holy Spirit was reminding me, the time spent waiting on the Lord is more precious than achieving a goal that will not stand. So he's saying the time spent in prayer to me is better than practicing for something that you're never gonna use, okay? Psalms 37:7, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Psalms 50:23, whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. Whoever sacrifices a thank offering honors me. Psalms 22:26, the humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Psalms 54:6, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, because it is good. Psalms 34:18 and 19. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many adversities come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalms 34:20. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. At this point, I knew God was getting me ready for something. See, right now, David is re-uttering, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. He's saying, the time you spent, I'm paraphrasing, the time you spent waiting on the Lord will not come to nothing. It will not come to naught. God will find you, okay? When they got to Psalms 34:20, he says, he protects all his bones, and not one of them is broken. I knew at that point something was getting ready to happen to me. Not physically, but spiritually. There's a warning. God never lets anything happen to me that he doesn't pre-tell me about first, okay? So, Psalms 37:12. The wicked schemes against the righteous and gnashed his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him because he knows his day is coming. Why would God tell me, Psalms before that, that God protects the righteous and not one of his bones is broken? And then the next Psalms he says, The wicked schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him and protects him. So what is he telling me? You're going to get attacked, bruh. And it's all about me. It's all my doing, okay? So, Psalms 37:28. For the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. I'm going to get attacked, and it's going to hurt. I won't die, but it's going to be painful. God promises to be with me, okay? Watch the blameless and observe the upright, for the man of peace will have future, okay? I'm going to get attacked. It's going to hurt. God promises to be with me, but through all of this, God is saying to be at peace, okay? Catching a theme here? All right. Psalms 59:10. My faithful God will come to meet me. God will let me look down on my adversary. I don't have any adversaries at this point in my life. Remember, I'm good. Everything's good. What adversary is he speaking of? Now I'm getting a little fidgety, okay? Psalms 97:2. At this point, I knew I had to get a hold of God. Obviously, the way I was doing it wasn't working. I was missing something here. So I'm like, okay, God, if I'm supposed to find you, where can you be found? Psalms 97:2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. That's not very helpful to me. I literally went outside, working night shift at night, and looked up at the clouds. It's like, they're dark. You're here. God, you're here. No, okay, maybe I misunderstood scripture. So I go to Psalms 99:6-7. Then God says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those calling on his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. Really? So Samuel's cool. Moses is cool. I love Moses. And Aaron, he's cool. And you talk to them, you can't talk to me, right? Okay. So now I know I'm missing something. This isn't God's problem. There's something going on in me that I don't know of. Remember, I asked God to deal with my hidden sins, right? 39:6-7 says, he spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. Okay. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Put that way for a second. So, thou shalt not murder. I had a dream. In this dream, I was me, and there was three other dudes in this dream. These three guys committed a murder. They killed somebody, okay? They were going to prison, all right? They all go to prison. One of them, the biggest guy there, finds out. He thinks I told and ratted on him, so he gets out of prison and comes looking for me. In the dream, I'm the same size I am now. This dude is probably like 6'8", 6'9", and he's built like me, but way bigger. And he's slender, but he is just a monster, okay? And he's coming looking for me. Two guards from the prison find me and bring him to me and then walk away. And it's one-on-one. And I'm like, I can't take this dude. Like, I mean, my dad taught me how to swing, but this ain't gonna work. But he was dead set on fighting me. And I couldn't run, so I'm like, we squared up. And he was giving it to me. And he was wearing me out. Pop, pop, pop. No matter what I did, I hit him, he just knocked me down. I get back up. Give it to him some more. So finally, I slipped him and went around this wall and climbed up on a roof, right? Well, he came and climbed up on the roof too. And now I'm really stuck because I'm on a roof. It's probably like this big. And then there's the ground, a bunch of people down there, and me and him, and there's a wall here, and I can't go nowhere. I was like, man, I really don't want to fight you. He didn't say nothing. He was just like, and starts coming at me again. I'm like, I was like, okay, come on. I was like, come on, man, come on. He swings, I duck, and sticks me. I fall down. I'm swinging, hit him a couple times. I fall down. So finally, I'm like, okay. So I kick him in the leg, and he comes at me. I duck, and he like falls off the roof. So I'm like, if he gets back up, he's going to kill me because I can't beat this dude. I jump off the roof, run around, and hide on the other side of this building. I'm literally penned up against like a little stick thing and the wall, and I'm just shoving my behind him. I'm like this in the dream, like, please don't fight me. And I had a red shirt on the dream, so I'm just, and then he comes walking around. I'm like, oh, please, Jesus, don't let him find me. And he walks by, and then he looks up. I'm like, oh, he sees me. And so I jump off the roof and just, okay, maybe I can outrun the dude. I'm running as fast as I can through the woods. You know one of those dreams, no matter how fast you run, he's just always right there? Well, I'm like, I slipped him. He's behind me. I get to a clearing, and he's just there, his shirt off and everything. I'm like, okay. So I finally was like, okay, man. I was like, listen, dude, I don't know what I did to piss you off, but let's just have this out. Okay? So we square up, and he beats me until he's tired. He don't kill me, and I'm still half there. Finally, I'm down on one knee. I have my hand up this. I'm like, man, you win, bro. I'm like, you win. I don't know what I did, but I was like, I'm done. You win, right? So then the dream switches, and I'm in this building. There's a room on this side and a room on this side. There's a hallway down the middle. In the dream, on this side is my room, and my family's there. My wife, my kids, my brothers are there. Everybody's there, okay? On this side, it's his room, the dude that just beat me for, 3 hours for fun. He's on this side. So I walk in my room, and I'm like, cool. And I know he's over there. And I'm the kind of person, whether I'm going to get beat up or not, if I have a problem with you, I'm coming to you. Because the Bible says, I've always done it. Like, okay, let's get this over with. So I walk across the hallway, and he's in there, and his family's in there, and they're all like, they're huge. There's massive people. Even the women are massive. They're all big. And I walk in there, and he's sitting on the couch. And I walk in, but when I walked in the room, I didn't have any more marks on me. I wasn't beat up. And his brother was sitting next to him in the dream, right? So the guy who beat me up's brother was sitting next to him, his little brother. And he was beat up as if I was him and he had been me, okay? So he stands up, and there's two guys right here. I walk in the room, and I said, hey, man. I walk in the room, and it's like, hey, man. The next time, there were six men in the room. I said, the next time you have a problem with me, I'd rather the six of you jump on me and six of you guys beat me than fight you one-on-one again. I was like, I don't want to fight you anymore. And everybody just starts laughing in there. But me, of course. So his brother stands up. He's like, man, Ben, we're good. Don't worry about it. So he gives me dap. I'm like, cool. So then he stands up. I'm like, are we good? He's like, yeah, we're good. We're good, little man. I'm like, okay, cool. So I walk out, and that was it. So I let the dream sit for a couple days. And I go to my mom. It's like, hey, had a dream. Mom and dad are there. What's a dream? Tell me, she turned, dad turned the TV down. What's a dream? It's obviously important. So I told him that mom and dad what the dream was, and mom told me what it meant. The dream, the guy I was fighting was my flesh. Okay. Now, I didn't beat him. It seemed like he beat me. But my dad pointed out, but he didn't kill you. So I'm like, oh, that's the battle. Okay. So, remember, I've been trying to access prayer with God, and I haven't been able to do it. Not the way I think it should be done. So therefore, I go back. And I say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? He's like, it's time for your flesh to die. Okay. What do I have to do? He's like, okay, I'm going to show you the difference between your flesh and your spirit. Okay. I went and talked to mom like a couple days ago. She told me about a word she shared at church, and I was at work, about your spirit and how your spirit can't sin. Your flesh, you know, enemy with God, the whole thing. So I remember what mom had said. I'm like, okay. So God showed me my flesh started to become a separate entity of me. And I'm not making this up. Let me explain like this. So I hate to lose at any sporting activity. I hate to lose, period. It bothers me, okay? Does it mean I'm less of a man? No, I just don't like losing, okay? Well, in my house, that's kind of a problem because my wife's really athletic and good at everything, okay? I'm literally everything. She beats me at everything. My daughter's 13. She's really smart, so she beats me at a lot of things, too, games and video games. We like to play the Wii golf and stuff, right? So we start playing, and I had a bad tendency in the past. If I would lose, I wouldn't yell. I would just leave the room like I'm going to bed, put on a car show, and go to sleep. So we start playing. I'm like, babe, listen, I got this problem losing. I was like, I really want to pray about it because I don't want this anymore. She's like, okay. So me and Bona prayed, and then so I'm like, let's have game night. And I know you're gonna beat me, but I need you to beat me. You know, I'm gonna try not to lose, but I know how it's gonna turn out. So I'm like, you know, I know you're gonna win. But, you know, let's play and let's have a good night. We're going to have a good night. So we prayed first and everything. I'm like, okay, Jesus, thank you for the opportunity. And thank you that I'm not going to get upset and the whole thing. So we're going. 9 holes. I'm playing good. I'm good. I'm doing well. I'm like 3 under par to the last hole. Bonus 2 under. So I'm 1 stroke. She's 1 stroke. I'm beating her by 1 stroke. I missed the little hole like 15 times. I was hitting everything. I was getting pars or under par every hole. The last hole, I just couldn't make it. So, I mean, the game is over. I'm still, and I'm getting madder and madder and madder. And I'm the thing, and you know, the Wii golf, it's right here. So I'm just like, boom. But I'm like, okay. And then all of a sudden, something happened for the first time. There was a choice. It's how I felt. Angry for losing. It wasn't fair because this game is cheating. But then there was a small choice I could make. I could choose not to get mad and enjoy the rest of the night with my wife and my oldest child, or I could let my flesh win. And for the first time, I saw my flesh as that big dude who whooped my butt. And I was like, okay, it was a great game. Ah, you did well. Good job. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then I settled. I'm like, cool. Time went on. Another incident happened. Me and wife are there. Oh, my incidents are really silly, okay? So, I clean the kitchen a lot. Started off as something to do to help out. Now I just do it because I like to clean the kitchen. It's weird, but it's my thing. When I cook, I clean, okay? So if I'm cooking, I'm cleaning. That's because when I get done cooking, I want a clean kitchen. But I have this problem, okay? If I'm washing the dishes, let's say there's 4 other dishes over here that I'm going to get to, okay? And somebody takes a dish and puts it in my dishwater, it bothers me. It doesn't make any rational sense, but it really ticks me off. Like, bad. I have a system. I haven't got to the plates yet. When I get to the plates, I'll wash the plates. But they'll just, I'm helping out and dumping it in. I'm like, oh, Jesus. So, you know, wife's like, we're all in the kitchen. You know, if I'm in the kitchen or cooking, everybody's like, we're all in the kitchen talking, laughing, talking about school and everything. We're all talking. And, yeah, oh, you did good, huh? Bonograph's plate. I'm like, she's just, yeah, Jersey, bloop. I was like, See, the thing that irritated me more, that I've told her 1,000 times, if I'm cleaning, let me clean the way I'm cleaning. You don't gotta help. I got this. She knows it irritates me, right? You know it makes me mad. Bloop, I'm like, here we go. So I start getting mad. Calm down. Then it happened again. I could commit murder, right? And let my flesh win. Small little choice popped up. Okay, I can get mad. Whew. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Whew. Bona and Jersey were literally doing this. I had my eyes closed. They were like, this. But I was like, I forgot. We were talking, I just put it in the water. Oh, it's good, babe. Don't worry about it. It's fine. You're just helping. I appreciate it, though. But I didn't get mad. Calm down. I didn't break the plate. So, time goes on, and the situations keep producing. Little small incidences. They're not big to people, but these will get underneath my skin. Time goes on, and I'm starting to see that my flesh is starting to, like, it's almost like a, like, smog was coming off me, but in the form of a person. And it was getting wider and wider. And every time I would choose not to get angry about something simple. Now, about this choice thing, I didn't feel like not getting mad. I was mad, okay? I didn't feel like, oh, this is a God choice to make. No, my feelings were like, you're justified. You talked 1,000 times about this. They know better. They know better. You're cleaning the kitchen and cooking. You just got off of work. You just got off of work. You're cleaning and you're cooking, and they can't just not put a plate in the dishwasher. That's how I really felt, right? But there's that choice, right? And I started realizing every time I started making the choice, the strength would come from somewhere. And you couldn't really feel it. I didn't know it was there. It wasn't like, hey, Ben, here I am, choose me, I'm the right thing to do. It was like it was hiding. Rabbi Zacharias says, God often reinforces our faith in him after we trust him, not before. So I start realizing the more I start choosing, not feeling like it, choosing not to get upset, the more I could see my flesh backing off me. And the more I could start seeing clear, to the point where my wife and my oldest daughter started noticing, okay? But I was like, hey, changing, what's going on with you, you know? I'm like, oh, nothing, I just love you guys so much. I'm so in love with you. And I start realizing that the more I chose to not allow my emotions that were going to cause problems to affect my situation started to change, and my perspective changed with it. It wasn't just how I felt. How I saw was different. Realistically, my wife's just trying to help. She sees me cleaning and cooking, so she's like, well, let me help clear the table. So that's the truth behind the matter. Yeah, she bypassed my system, but that's really what she's doing, okay? Let it go. So I start seeing things differently. God took me back. So we go back to the scriptures. He showed me that in me allowing my flesh to dominate the situation. Because I've had nights where I'm cleaning and cooking. Somebody puts a fork, just a little fork in the dishwasher, and I get upset. I'm like, did you have to do that? I have this really annoying tone, though, when I get upset. It's a little sarcastic. Yeah, a little bit, just a little bit. But once it happens, everybody recognizes it, and they're like, okay, Daddy's upset. Jersey goes up to her room, Bono goes and, you know, finds Benjamin, go plays a video game or something, and I'm just by myself, like, well, you ruined it again, great, it's over a fork, yippee. But I start realizing, like, the family was changing. We spent more time together, and how I start realizing, man, okay, somehow I feel like I'm the center of my family. If I'm here, they're here. If I was in the living room, they're in the living room, you know, because they just like being around me, right? So God took me back to the scripture. Now, he said, The reason why you have not been able to access me in prayer the way that you feel you need to is because your flesh has an enmity with me. We don't exist in the same place. The deeper you get with God, the more serious the little things I was doing are keeping me from God. I was literally murdering the Holy Spirit's ability to help me get better on the drums, to help me show God's kindness through this relationship, or help show my kids how the response should be, okay? Because if I have bad habits, that habits become something they pick up on, unfortunately. But they do. And it's okay if daddy does it, so then they're going to do it, you know? And the kids always say, well, why am I in trouble? You do it all the time. I'm like, oh. So, God took me back to the scriptures. And Psalms 90:17, he said, let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. So, God starts showing me that once I start standing up against, not beating my flesh, refusing to be ruled by my flesh, he said, now I have work for you to do. As long as you stand against your flesh, I can do use you and do work. Okay? So, he said, now I'm going to establish for you the work of your hands. What he was saying to me is this. I have a specific task I give you, gave you giftings in accomplishing. You have no idea what it is. Okay? But little by little, I've put pieces together, and you've been working on it independent of your own understanding. Okay? So, I'm going to create for you that which I created you to do. I'm going to pre-establish it before you ever see it. And then I will establish you in it. And once God does something, nobody can undo it. But until I got to that point, I had to stand against the things that I thought were just me being upset. No, it wasn't. Because my flesh and God don't get along. Anytime something happens, my flesh always piles on the justification for the whatever it is I'm upset about. No matter how silly. Or he'll bring something back from the past that God's already killed, and I bring it back up because the stupid fork's in the dishwasher, right? Whatever the case may be. Oh, yeah, well, remember when they did this? That's right. You did do that. And they're like, wait, what? But that's what's happening. And I couldn't progress in my prayer life because God had aught with me, okay? So, Psalms 119, 165 through 168 says, abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. In this scripture, in Psalms, God was letting me know that if you trust in me, okay, if you trust in me, though you will go through trials, though you will go through difficulties, if you trust in me, you will be sturdy, okay? You won't lose your marriage if that's under attack. You won't lose your job if that's under attack. If your faith is rooted in me, those things will be established. Those are examples I can give you. God goes a lot deeper in your own personal life, right? Okay. So, next, Psalms 168, David says, I obey your precepts and decrees, for all my ways are before you. My ways can't be before God if my flesh dictates what I do next. And that was happening in my life. My flesh was telling me, this is how we're going to react to this, because, you know, it's how you feel. And if you feel it, it's got to be true, right? No. Psalms 123, 3 through 4 says, show us favor, Lord, show us favor, for we've had more than enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. Now, who was the arrogant in my life? Was it the devil? No. Was it a demon? No. Was it my wife? No. Was it the situations I've had to deal with? No, it was me. It was my own flesh. I was the arrogant one, right? Psalms 127, 1 through 2 says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. So God's saying, he was telling me, hey, The things I have prepared for you, unless I prepare them, it's pointless. You can memorize the entire Bible, every word in it if you want. It's going to come to naught. If I don't put this together for you, it's worthless, right? After I got done reading the Psalms, he told me to read Acts. He said, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, hey, this is what I want to do with you. You need to read Acts. So I'm like, okay. So I read through Acts, and I was like, I'm so stupid sometimes. The Holy Spirit told me to read Acts to find learn about him, right? That's literally what he said. So I'm like, cool. So I powered through. I got done reading it, got off work, was on my way home. I was like, Holy Spirit, I got to be honest with you. I just read through Acts. I didn't see you at all. I didn't see you one place. I saw Peter, I saw Paul, I saw the disciples, but I didn't see you. Where were you at? He's like, read it again. This time, I'll go through it with you. Okay? Okay. So I start reading it again. It took me 2 months to get through Acts. He literally told me, he's like, since you couldn't find it this time, this is what we're going to do. Every time I'm at work in Acts, you're going to put a mark, okay? Every single time. If I'm speaking, that's a one. If I cause an action to come in a person, that's a two. So 190-something later, little check marks I made, I couldn't get through two verses without him showing me, this is me. That was me doing that. This is why. This is how, okay? So Acts 1:7, I want to read. It says, 1:6. So it says, the disciples are talking to Jesus, okay? They say, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not for you to know time or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Okay? So, I'm trying to gain access to God that I've never gained before through prayer. God tells me, teaches me, I need to reject what my flesh is trying to establish so he can be free to use me as he sees fit. Then he tells me, he will establish for me the work of my hands. He will set up that which he created me to do, and then he will establish me in that which he created me to do. Okay? So, I said, you gave me this gift. I think I done memorizing that thing I just did for you guys. You gave me this gift, God. What do you want me to do with it? Right? When? 37. You know, come on. You promised me forever. And then he took me back to the scripture. First of all, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Then he gave me this little tidbit. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. That's not mine. I found it. Somebody else said it. I can't remember the gentleman's name. But it says, a faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. And why that stuck out to me so much is because whatever it is that God's going to have me do, me and Clay and Isaac, we're talking about this earlier. I want to kick some doors in for God, okay? One of the reasons I started making my own music and trying to make songs and everything is because I turned the radio on one day with my kids going to Fairbanks, and the garbage that was coming through irritated me so bad. I'm like, you guys can't listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. I got to do something about this, right? So that's when I was like, Holy Spirit, teach me. How do I write a song? What do I do? And it took him a while because it's me, but we got the hang of it. So the reason why he needed tested my faith, he said, because the places you're gonna go and the things you're gonna do, you gotta be able to stand on me, push your flesh aside, and no matter what comes down the pipe, you're gonna have to know the difference between life and death, between what you could do to murder. Why, the reason I put you there. In other words, let's say God tells me to go and do a poem in a venue somewhere, okay? And let's say there's 100 people in there, and 99 people in there hate my poem, despise my poem. Why are you here? Boo, boo, the whole time. Boo, boo, boo. But there's one guy in the back, or lady in the back, who nobody knows, and sees me not get upset, not listen to my flesh, right? And stay up there, read my poem, good tidings, and I leave. And that turns her to Christ, right? What if that happens? Or if I listen to my flesh and say, well, you guys are all going to hell and you're stupid and whatever. And then she's like, oh, that's, no, that, I forgot that's what Christians are like, right? Can't do that because that's not what we're called to do, right? So, last scripture, Acts 4:13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Okay, so in this particular scripture, Peter and them, they're speaking to a group. All right, and the words they used by the scriptures were simple, very easily understood, okay? Which means I'm not trained in anything professionally, okay? Not that anybody ever said I was, but I'm just making a point. I learned to play drums on my own. I learned to write songs on my own. I learned to poetry on my own. I read the Bible on my own. Everything I memorize is on my own. And I rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. Like, if he's not there, it doesn't get done. Like, I have to have him. Like, it's a need for me. People don't understand. When you see me playing up here or playing with different musicians, this is what they do. I'm not on their level. Like, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm helpless. I'm like a child, literally. So, I knew that God taking me through this, where am I at? Okay, so I knew God taking me through. I even though he told me what I needed to do and he gave me small victories here, you know, the fork in the sink, I still love you guys. Okay, that's a small victory, truthfully, okay? I have these small victories in my flesh, but what I wanted to get to with God, I still didn't have the ability to do it. I was still running into the same wall. And I was like, God, I need something more than myself to be able to achieve that which you put me here to achieve. I can't yet carry the mantle that you're going to put on me one day because I'm not fit for it. I'm not strong enough. This is where he took me to, Colossians. So it's Colossians, the first one's in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 9. Okay, so in Colossians 2, 9, they're speaking about Jesus here, okay? This is what it says. For in him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. So in Christ, the full nature of God dwells bodily, fully, okay? And you have been filled by him. So when I read that, through these workshops over the weekend, different ones will be getting up here, and they'll read a scripture that they read, and you can tell it impacted everything for them, right? This is what did it for me, because I know what the task God wants me to do as far as rejecting my flesh, not no longer murdering the connection with God by acting un-Christ-like, not loving, not being gentle, not being kind, not being, you know, all these things, okay? But I knew I couldn't, of my own nature, fulfill this. So God was saying, you don't have to. Jesus is in you. And inside of him is my full nature. My full self is in Christ. Okay? 10, so it's 2:10. And you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So God was telling me, Jesus is in me. He is my full nature in him, and he rules over everything, okay? That's the first thing. The second point he gave me is in Colossians again, Colossians 3:12. Starts 3:12. It says, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So God's saying, this is a task you need to do. I've showed you through Psalms you're insufficient to do it. I've proven to you, even in your home life, you can't do it. Okay, without me, okay? And the sufficiency you need to do it, I've already given you, okay? So, the third one, it was in Colossians 3:2. He said, now, so he's speaking Benjamin, He doesn't really talk to me like that. It's fun. So, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. And I'll be honest, sometimes I read scriptures like that, and I'm like, that makes no sense to me. Like, it's in the Bible. I know it's true. But how would I take that for myself and make it so I can understand what that means? Like, how does that make sense to me? Right? So I'm thinking about it. Okay? So I read it again. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. My life is hidden with the Messiah in God. I still don't get it. So he's like, okay, let's jump down here. So we jump down to 3, starts in 9. Since you have put off the old man, I know what that means. I've been fighting against my flesh, right? So the old man is my flesh, right? So I get that, okay? So he's saying, since I put off my old man with, since you have put off the old man with his practices, you have put on the new man who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. So God was telling me that you don't have to understand everything now, but I am giving you the knowledge one small baby step at a time. Okay? I'm going to misquote you so badly. For those who missed his class, oh, gold nuggets. Can you just say it? I don't want to misquote you. The one about if you prayed like Jesus, or that one. Yeah. Do you guys all hear that? God answers our prayers as if we pray them if we knew what he knew. Is that right? Close enough. Does that make sense? All right. Okay. So God was telling me that I didn't have to understand everything right now. And the answers that I was seeking, even in prayer, are coming. But they're not going to look like what I think they're going to look like. You know? They're not going to sound what I think they should sound like. Right? So, if we go to Colossians 3, Colossians 3:15, starts in 3:15, it says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in, one body, control your heart. Okay? Hearts. Plural. Okay? So, this part I kind of understood. Meaning, God says, Jesus is promising me peace, even through my lack of understanding in what he's calling me to do. But it said, let the peace of God control your heart. So I have an active participation in this, right? I have to participate in allowing God's peace to control me, right? So my part in this was say it like this. What's one to do that views the news that spewed? When the news that spewed provides false clues, when the ones that do use the news to bruise calamity, you better check your clues. So for me, God was saying, if you allow Jesus, the peace of Jesus, to control your heart, you will be able to distinguish between the lie and the truth, flesh and the spirit, and you will have the authority through my son and the understanding to walk uninhabited by your old man, my old thoughts, my old actions. And in that regard, I would no longer be committing murder against God and myself. Because I believe God's calling all of us to a personal, deeper relationship. Every single workshop I've been to, God's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. But we have to get rid of our flesh. We have to allow God to kill our flesh. And it's going to start one small baby step at a time with that one irritated thing that you thought didn't matter. That makes sense? Okay, I got nothing else. I'm done.